night. I think everybody knows we're studying the book of Revelation Sunday nights. And there are some things tonight that, again, you see the staging area. When there's a play about to begin, it's always interesting to see them moving in the sets and getting things ready, and then gives you a pretty good idea of the placement of where the thing's going to take place, what it's about. And this is what we have in the book of Revelation. We have in the book of Revelation certain character evaluations, revelations of people. The number one is, and you read this in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything that goes on is not only with his consent, but as a part of his plan. And so we see a little bit more about Jesus. A lot of people think, well, he certainly wouldn't bring down anger or anything upon people, no hardships or anything. And well, you learn that that's wrong. Sin needs to be punished. And we find the Lord doing that. People say, but God wouldn't change the earth or destroy the earth because he created it and loves it so much. And yet you find that that's wrong too. You find out a lot about the personality, the true personality of the Lord Jesus. But then we come to the seven church ages, and the Bible shows us these different church ages, time periods, seven of them, where Christians lived and Christians died and Christians had to face complications and problems. And we're in that last one right now. The Bible tells us a lot about the church ages. And then I think the one thing that a lot of people pick out, probably spend too much time on it, is who is the Antichrist? People's ideas, well, it sells a lot of books. But we're going to get into what the Scripture says, probably within the next couple of weeks, about who this 666 really is. And it won't be opinion. It'll be what the Bible says, and it does reveal very clearly certain attributes that we need to be looking for. But in chapter 17, and I hope you've turned there by now, we find the introduction of a woman. And this woman sits on a beast. And the beast has seven heads, 10 horns. And this woman is a mystery to John. And I think that we can understand why she is a mystery, because on one hand, she proclaims Jesus. And on the other hand, she violates every moral, spiritual standard that you could imagine. Now, we look at, if you would just take a look at verse 5. Upon her forehead was a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's quite a title to give to a person. And yet, this is what's being done. Throughout Revelation, for the most part, is simply a statement of what John saw. This is one of the few areas which involves symbolism. Now, there's some people who want to take everything in the book of Revelation as a symbol, and that isn't true. John wrote what he saw. And here is a lot of symbolism, and a lot of different ideas come out of it. I was reading just a little while ago some of the theologians, and I'm not saying that they're bad people at all, but some of the theologians come out with some of the most extraordinary, wild ideas. One is that the woman is NATO, and another is that the woman is the UN, and they come up with all these political things. We're looking at something that's very spiritual here. This is Babylon the whore. And, you know, the only way that one could do that is to be married to one person, but have a lot of affairs with a lot of other people. And I think, let me just clarify this. I don't know of any Bible scholars at all who don't recognize who the woman herself is. They get confused about the beast and timing and everything. But I don't know of any that don't understand that this is a woman that sits on seven hills, Rome. And I think that they're pretty well agreed to that, even though they believe, well, she changes her makeup one day and she becomes this or she becomes that. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. This is a woman who says that she's married to Jesus. When a nun takes her vows, they are vows of faithfulness and marriage to Jesus. When a man becomes a priest, essentially the very same thing. And they wear a wedding ring. A wedding ring that supposedly symbolizes their marriage to Jesus. Now, it's important to get a grasp on this, because political leaders all over the world, whether they're Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, whatever, they come to the Vatican, and one of the first things that they do is to bow and kiss the Pope's ring in recognition that this person has abstained from any human desires. This is their idea. And has committed themselves to Jesus Christ. We know better. Most people know better. People in the Catholic Church know better. Those rings don't mean a whole lot to an awful lot of people, officials within the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I'm not here to bash the Roman Catholic Church. And as I've said many times already, there are saved people in the Catholic Church, people you're going to see in heaven. Not because of the Catholic Church, but in spite of it. And we need to understand here about this woman. It says that she, let's take a look at verse 7. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Here's the mystery explained. She rides upon these nations. Only the nations, very much like the seven church ages, are time periods in history where certain people decided, I will rule, I will have a worldwide empire, my empire will be greater than any other empire. And she rides on this. Now, they're good people, theologians, like I say, who have differing views on this beast. And we need to clarify a few things about the beast and the woman. Let's go all the way down to verse 18. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You know, the Vatican isn't that big. And yet, leaders from every religion, every country, go there, even today, to pay homage to the Pope. I find that a little strange. When you have sometimes Baptists going over there, and they bow down and kiss the Pope's ring. Why is that? One of the things that a lot of people don't realize is the powerful influence that the Roman Catholic Church has when it gets its act together. Right now, it doesn't have its act together. It's desperate. It wants more and more people, and it is trying to hold the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church while at the same time reaching other people and bringing them in who have different ideas. This is the adultery. This is the fornication that is going on, in that the Roman Catholic Church is willing to compromise good doctrine in order to get people to like the Catholic Church. Picture this morning, Joe Biden with his son went to the Roman Catholic Church where Biden usually goes. The bishop over that area was asked by the news media, is Joe Biden a member of the church and is he a member in good standing? And all that the bishop would say is, Joe Biden is not a practicing Catholic and he is not a member in good standing. Now, there's a reason for that. And that is, the Catholic Church does have some good standings. They do have some good standards. And somehow Joe has found a way to alienate those standards, the few that still exist. Well, what we're seeing, and the reason I even bring this up, is people wanting to be recognized as being obedient to the Catholic Church. They want people to see them as good Catholics, even if they aren't. Now, this woman, she is the Catholic Church. And one of the things that we need to realize about this woman is that when she rides this beast, she has tremendous powers. Tremendous powers. And politically, well, the Roman Catholic Church has never been outside of politics. The Roman Catholic Church has always been heavily involved in politics. This beast that she rides on, seven heads. We could go into real detail. I've got maybe 20 pages right here of material that we could spend days and days and days on. I'm going to try to simplify it. This beast with seven heads. Each of the seven heads is an empire, and it comes at different times. And one thing that it has in common with the others is they wanted world domination. They wanted world domination. Anybody who is a student of history, anything that you see regarding this woman and any of these seven, we'll call them resurrections of the Roman Empire, you'll find that there is a joint. You can't separate them. A few years back when we were in Europe, we went to the cathedral where Charlemagne was coronated. And we went into that cathedral. Right as you enter the doors, there is a big statue of the wolf and Romulus and Remus. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with the Holy Roman Empire? Well, it's always brought in. What city did Romulus and Remus found?
Rome.
So what was that doing in another part of Europe? It's a tie-in. In addition, the other area that you see in each one of these resurrections is a globe. On top of the globe is an eagle with its talons stretched over the earth to say, we dominate. We are in charge. And strangely enough, that's exactly what was in that cathedral. Not only Romulus and Remus, but also this world domination symbol. Now, the woman, it says, has 7 heads and 10 horns. There are different views on what those 7 empires are. But in order for the woman to have power over all this, they have to be Roman Catholic dominated. If she is riding them, she must have the authority. Now, I know that there are books out. A lot of things sell books, especially if they're different. But one of the most copied ideas of who these 7 heads are says that the first one was Egypt. The second one was Assyria. And this is very commonly taught for years. It isn't so much anymore because people started reading the Bible and understanding that this woman, being Rome, and they all agree this is Rome, in order for Rome to be riding on them, it creates a real problem if they say it was Egypt, the first empire. How could the woman ride upon Egypt? Egypt has never been Roman Catholic. It has never been subject to Catholicism. Same way with Assyria. And so when you look at some of these false ideas, you can't help but wonder, where do people come up with this stuff? All they have to do is read the scripture, and they'd understand there's no way that this woman was riding Egypt, riding Assyria. So we're going to look at some of these empires. Some of them happened very recently. And then it talks about some that have already gone by. And let's take a look at verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. And I apologize if this seems complicated, but it is. And, you know, if you have to scratch your head and say, let me read that again. Let me read this whole section again. Do it. And not just once or twice, but maybe 20 or 30 times. Because if the Bible scholars who have studied the Bible all their lives, if they have a hard time comprehending it, then certainly we would as well. So, but that's not to say we can't, because God gave us the book of Revelation, didn't he? And he gave it to us so we can benefit from it. So here's the mind that hath wisdom, the 7 heads of 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right? 7 mountains. You go through scripture, you'll find that the 7 mountains, or the term mountains, refers to nations. All right? Then it says there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So this tells us that these kingdoms are time periods. They occur in different times, not all at once. There have been times in history where different countries fought to dominate. They wanted to rule, and one would fight against another, and you have 2 of them at the same time. The Roman Catholic Church never dominated any of those time periods. Seven kings, five are fallen, five empires on which the woman rode, and they are gone. But at the time that we're looking at in Revelation, during the tribulation, it says, one is, and the other is not yet come. One is. You have an idea what great empire today really wants to rule the world? I can tell you one that's very frustrated today. Very frustrated. And that's the European Union. They got together back in 1957 and they said, we can dominate the world. And this is their goal. It scared a lot of business people over in this country because they said, we don't need China. We don't need the United States. We can rule because we have the best minds. We have the industry. We can do this. And so a bunch of them got together and they created a treaty which made the European Union. Do you know what the name of the treaty was? You can look it up on the internet. It's called the Treaty of Rome. It's 1957. This is where the European Union came from. The Treaty of Rome. Now, in this treaty, they had a goal of bringing all Europe together. They thought that would be cool. But the Bible talks about these countries, the ten horns. What does that represent? Most of the time, when the Bible talks about mountains or countries, it does not deal with specific boundaries. Now, when it talks about Israel, they're very specific. But when it talks about other nations, Gentile nations, like the Babylonians, they just talked about Babylon and Babylonia and, what are the boundaries? Never talked about it. Because if you study the different nations in the Bible, one thing you find is that God counts a country on the basis of language and the culture of the people. So that wherever the Babylonians spoke, whatever language they spoke, Urdu or whatever have you, that was considered Babylon. And getting up to the time when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, Israel was dominated by Rome. And Latin was very common. If you remember, one of the things Pontius Pilate put on the cross, one of the signs, was written in Latin. And because that was the language of Rome. They were at that time part of the Roman Empire. Also, the Greeks, same thing. Wherever Greek was spoken, wherever Greek culture was passed, that was considered a part of Greece. I don't know what to say about the United States. What is our language today? What is our culture today? Well, as we'll see, it doesn't matter. Because we're not going to be around when all this is taking place. You're going to find the Bible specifically telling that there are certain nations, certain empires that will be converging on Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. And when they come, the Bible does not describe any of the young lions of Tarshish, does not say the United States will be involved, but it does identify other nations, a lot of them. So where are we? Are we just standing back and still fighting COVID-19? What are we doing? The Bible indicates we are powerless. And we'll get into that a little bit later as to how that might happen. But I think it's important for us to see that this woman has ridden upon all these world empires already. And they're very militaristic. They want to extend their language, their culture, to the rest of the world. And, you know, they have in mind dominating the entire world. Won't take too much time, but think about Adolf Hitler. He was going after countries that didn't speak German. Why? He wanted to dominate those countries, take them over. You look at some of the atrocities that he committed in order to get as far as he got. You know, it starts with a little bit, just a little bit. And, you know, the rest of the world sits back and they're kind of stupid, thinking, oh, they don't really mean to take over the world. Well, watch out. The European Union, you may think, is falling apart, but there will be an alliance of Europe which will drive them all together for self-preservation, and then, after self-preservation, to dominate the rest of the world. I got a quote from one of the overseas magazines from Europe. They quoted in there one of the legislators in the European Union, and he stated, he says, "We are ready to come together to accomplish our destiny, and all we're waiting for is a leader to rise up and lead us." That's all they're waiting for. And that is why they're in the sense of confusion right now. Because they don't know what direction to go in. They're upset over the UK pulling out, and you know, I'm sure you've read about Brexit and you know, all those things. But Europe is an economic power. Russia is afraid of Europe. Other countries are afraid of Europe. And from what we know from Scripture, Europe will be the seat of the beast, the headquarters that will drive other nations away, killing many, coming against the things of God. And what dominates, what pushes the Antichrist to do this? Well, there's a man, a very religious man, and the world thinks he's honest. The world thinks he's a great fellow. And beside all that, he does miracles on TV. The Bible calls him the false prophet. And he buddies up with the Antichrist. And they go out conquering. Conquering. And what they don't conquer militarily is just turned over to them. Turned over to them. When I first started studying in Revelation, one of the things that really got my attention, and I had a hard time understanding how this could possibly happen. But you go back to the earlier parts of Revelation, especially in chapter 6, you find nations turning over their sovereignty willingly to the Antichrist. And you wonder, how can that be? And today I understand. It's because people get stupider and stupider and stupider. Politicians in particularly, they become stupider and stupider. We, as a nation, not you and I, but as a nation, the politicians essentially in certain areas have turned over sovereignty of the United States to the United Nations. So how could they do that? Did you know that some of the things that Biden has already chalked off as executive power, do you realize this gives the United Nations control over our wetlands in this country? They actually have control over it. The United Nations could come in, and if your land is near a place where they think it shouldn't be, where you shouldn't live, they can evict you. I mean, this is the United Nations, not our own sovereign country anymore. And they willingly turn that authority over to the United Nations. So it really isn't hard to understand when you get to Revelation 6 and you look at all these nations turning over their sovereignty to the Antichrist to see how it happens. Because there are people, and I think the most popular term for them is called globalists, who believe that there needs to be one sovereign ruler over all the earth, and that they need to direct whatever goes on in every country. And the things will be better then. You know, you can't even get a congressman to run things properly in their own district, much less have one man over the entire world. But again, logic is gone. Reason is gone. Intelligence is gone. And people are just turning over everything to somebody else, because they can't handle it. This woman is involved in spiritual fornication. You will find that this is the mystery that John could not comprehend. And there are consequences to that. And we're going to see some of them already. We're going to see some of them. By the way, how many of you know that the Pope is called the Pontiff? Okay, some of you don't. Let me explain what that word is in Latin. It literally is the word bridge builder. Bridge builder. It was a name that was given in the Roman Empire under Constantine to the Pope because he wanted to have a liaison between the political aspects of the Roman Empire and the religious aspects. And the Pope was that person who could be the bridge builder, the one in between everybody. And that's the way they liked it. That's the way it came about. When the church exchanged its hardline stand for biblical doctrine and traded it off so that they could be accepted as the official religion of Rome, this took place under the Edict of Constantine. And it began a pattern. That really was the beginning. That was the first of the five kings or heads that this woman wrote upon. There are goodness, so many things. I'm trying to simplify this, but there are a lot of proof texts, even in the Old Testament. You go back to Daniel's vision of the basic empires before you get to Rome. And then you have the last vision that Daniel saw. And it was an image. It was an image that God showed him. It was an image that God showed to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed that he made a gigantic image of what he saw in his dream. And he erected it in the plain of Duma. And he insisted all the people come. They played some music. Everybody had to fall down and worship. And you remember that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do that. And here we have the fiery furnace and things like that. But let me tell you about this image. It represented world empires. But bottom line is this, that image would be destroyed because it had feet of clay. It had feet of clay. And the Bible tells us that the Lord God himself will destroy the feet. Well, what happens when you have a gigantic idol in the middle of a desert and somehow God destroys the feet of it? What happens to it? It falls. all the empires fall. Put this in the back of your mind. We're going to study it later. The fact that people are coming together at Megiddo or Armageddon to fight each other for world domination, they're going to see Jesus. And instead of fighting one another, they join together thinking that they can fight him. And guess what happens? The feet of clay is destroyed. And Jesus is victor over all. And that's going to happen. That's going to happen. And I know a lot of things right now, when we look at Scripture and we see some of the symbolisms and try to extract from that history and see the future through what has already transpired, when we look at these things, it seems impossible. But you've been through the past year. Did you expect the things that happened last year? Did you anticipate them? If you were to write a book and just try to anticipate those things happening, I don't think any of us would be able to come up with what actually took place. And that's going to be our future. Things that we do not expect, things that we don't count on. And that's why this morning I emphasize, so you would have an advantage, walk with the Lord. He's going to walk around the potholes. He's going to walk you around the stumbling blocks. He's going to get you through whatever difficulties you're going to have to face. But you're going to have to walk with him. And if he's way, way up there, so you can hardly even see him, and you're way in the back because you wanted to, I don't know, just look at a tree and admire the leaves, you're going to get left behind. You're going to have a very, very difficult time in this life trying to do things on your own. Jesus wants us to walk with him. And as we look at what is up ahead, even though we won't be here for this woman riding on that last great empire, which is called the Holy Roman Empire, even though we won't be here for that, we have to understand that things will be taking place in our day, in our lifetime, and are happening now, that will help to develop the things that we're looking at in Revelation 17. We're seeing the beginning, the sets being brought onto the stage that identify where we are in time. The things that you hear practice in the background, people getting ready for what their destiny is. And that leaves us with one very important fact. If we're that close, we really can't count on tomorrow. If we are that close, where we see the stage being set, and the different props being brought on, if we're that close, you need to count every day as precious and an important opportunity to let other people know about Jesus, the good news. Because after we're gone, there isn't any more good news. It's all bad. You look at all the trumpet judgments, you look at the vial judgments, you look at all the different judgments that come down, angels bringing judgment from God upon the earth. Man, that's not good news. But that's all people are going to hear. Now, if you want to get your mind set on bad news, just listen to CNN and listen to the network TV and believe everything they say. And you will be full of bad news. But if you want the good news and you want motivation and encouragement to fulfill the joy that God has for you, get into the Word of God instead. The Bible has the answer. And that's where we have our peace, in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our joy. That's why we have to walk with Him. If you get away from Him, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. I saw a little clip the other day. A woman had left her puppy with her mother while she went on vacation. And the mother, she had another little brother. And the mother told the little brother to take the dog for a walk. And he did. No collar, no harness, nothing. And he took him down the road. And the dog got hurt. Was injured. And when the woman came back from her vacation, she was very upset with the mother for allowing that to take place. But you see, when we put ourselves into the hands of amateurs who can't even handle their own lives, we're going to get hurt. We're going to get hurt. When we put ourselves into the hands of the Savior who made us and gave us new life, we're going to get blessed. So let me encourage you tonight. We see who this woman is. We're going to look in detail at the different empires, the five empires, then the next one, and so on. We're going to be looking at those. We're going to be looking at the identity of the Antichrist. And by the way, it isn't a computer over in Brussels, Belgium. We're going to be looking at a lot of things that will help us to understand God has a handle on everything. Nothing that happens on the earth is a surprise to Him. He knows it all. And He also knows that we have a short time. Now, I want you to couple that with another fact before we go. We look at Scripture. We see this woman. She's worked before. She's working now. We see nations coming together on the basis of language and culture. We see all this happening. And we realize our time is short. Maybe days, weeks, months, years, we don't know. But we know we're getting close. But there's somebody else who knows that his time is short. The Bible tells us that Satan knows that his time is short. And that's because he's heard more sermons than you have. Satan knows the Bible firsthand because he was there at many of the events that the Bible speaks of. He knows he has a short time. You know you have a short time. What do you do with those facts? Put them together and realize that in that short time that you have, the devil will try to hinder you from doing the will of God. He's going to try. But you see, he can't make you. He can't make you do what's wrong. There was a program years ago, a TV series, and I forget. I think it was Flip Wilson that starred on it. And one of his favorite sayings was, "The devil made me do it." No, guess what? The devil doesn't make you do anything. The devil didn't make Adam and Eve sin. It was their choice. The devil doesn't make you put other things before prayer and Bible study and reaching out to help others with the good news. The devil doesn't make you. He tempts you. And that's where knowing that we have a short time, we can't play around. We just can't play games with the devil and say, well, eventually you're going to lose. You just come to a point where you say, stop it. Stop it. And then end the conflict. And that's it. Isn't that what Jesus did? 40 days in the wilderness. And Jesus said, that's enough. Remember his words? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. And, you know, we can do the very same thing. God has given you authority, and the Holy Spirit is able to carry that out through you because the Holy Spirit is in you if you're saved. And we can defeat the enemy and his temptations. We can live for the Lord and be effective. The world today needs to see real Christians who are being faithful to the Lord Jesus, who aren't putting themselves and their own will, their own social standing above everything else. What the world wants to see is something better than what they have. So let me encourage you this week. Think of something you could do. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you that will make an impression on people that what you have is better than what they have. Make that impression for the Lord. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for your word. As we look at the book of Revelation, we realize how many centuries people couldn't understand it because they weren't close to the time. But we're right here now. We see the signs. We see all the things you spoke about. And we see in the future things that have already begun to unravel and will have their fulfillment later on. But Father, we know that our time is short. Help us to use our time wisely and in submission to you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that really hasn't had the joy and the peace of knowing your forgiveness and your new life, eternal life, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit and your word would motivate them, stir their hearts to reach out to you in faith tonight. And Lord, we'll look forward to all that you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.